You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
Well, my name is Rachel. If I haven't met you guys before, it is wonderful to have each of you here with us this morning. And our ushers are wrapping up offering, but once they're done with that, they'll give me the sign. And if you don't have a Bible, I'll ask you to raise your hand because we're going to work through quite a bit of scripture today. And if you don't have an electronic format that you're comfortable following along with or your own Bible, if you raise your hand, it looks like they're ready for you, you can get one because we don't put scripture on the screen because we want you guys to handle it for yourselves. So this video that the guys did on hope really set us up well, to talk about hope this morning because hope is a craggy thing. It is difficult. If you were to ask me the texture of hope, I would point to that video and go, that. Because it's rough but grounded. Solid, but made to be grappled with. That's how I think of the texture of hope. And there's a passage from Proverbs 13:12 that many of you are probably familiar with, and I struggle with this one. It goes like this. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And the reason I struggle with this is because you have two options. You've got hope disappointed, and you've got hope fulfilled. And it's as if like those are the two options that you have through life. Either you get what you want or you don't. And I just don't like that conception of hope because I feel like as I look at the way that life tends to play out, it doesn't set me up to hope for very long periods of time. I feel like I'm gonna kind of experience hope and then be disappointed. And experience a little bit of hope and then be disappointed. And so I want this third way. We like third ways around here. I want a third way of experiencing hope. Something that allows me to experience the deep disappointment of life and simultaneously experience something that is that tree of life. So how do we get that? How do we get the disappointment and the tree of life, both experiences held in tension, but experienced at the exact same time? And that's what I want us to talk about this Advent morning. What does that kind of hope look like? How does it come to us? I think my favorite example of it is probably in Lamentations 3. So go ahead, if you got your Bible, turn there with me. Lamentations is one of those that's kind of hard to find. It's between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It's just a couple of chapters. But the author of Lamentations understood this kind of hope. Lamentations 3, and I want to start reading in verse 13. See if you don't identify with some of this. The author writes, he pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. And guess who he's talking about? The Lord. He goes on to say, he has broken my teeth with gravel and he has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. And so I say my splendor is gone and all that I hope for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The author of Lamentations got it. His hope was gone. Yet, in spite of that, he hoped. He hoped, and what was it based in? The Lord's love. His compassions that never fail, that are new day after day. It was the Lord's love that gave him hope. And that is deep. hope. Hope that transcends disappointment. Hope that transcends the circumstances of life. And whenever it comes to talking about hope, I think it's important for us to understand there's really two basic experiences of hope, in my opinion. You've got ordinary hope, and you have this deep spiritual hope that the author of Lamentations paints this amazing picture of us, that the Lord could, what was the phrase he used? He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. And yet the Lord is my portion. How do those two things exist in tandem? Good question. Well, when it comes to ordinary hope, one of my favorite ways to kind of conceptualize this, there's something that's called the adult hope scale. Have any of you guys ever heard of this? Maybe some of you are psychology people. I hear a couple of yeses over there. Well, the adult hope scale is this research tool that's been developed, and it actually quantifies how hopeful you are as a person. There's 12 questions. 4 of them don't even matter. They're filler. But there's these 8 questions, and it measures how hopeful you are. And the way that this index works is basically it looks at 3 things. Do you trust that you are enough? Your agency. Do you have what is needed? Are the resources there? Can you find pathways to this ultimate thing? Your goals, to achieving what you desire. And that is how ordinary hope is described. That's how it's described. Do you trust that you are enough? Do you have what is needed to achieve your desired goal? And being able to quantify this ordinary awareness of hope then allowed scientists to study what are the effects of hope on people. With just this ordinary kind of hope that you believe you can achieve your goals and you will find creative ways to do so. What happens when people have that kind of hope? Well, it's really fascinating because the wisdom writers were onto something whenever they say that hopelessness makes us heartsick. It's a literal thing. Hope affects your health. Hope affects your health. What they found is that people who are hopeful actually live longer, healthier lives. If you are not a hopeful person, you may want to stick your fingers in your ears and go la 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 for this next bit because it's not going to make you more hopeful. What they have found, whenever they accounted for all of the variables, all of the risk factors, is that people who have moderate to high hopelessness, they are at risk, significantly more at risk, for every possible kind of death. Every kind of death. They are 3 times more likely to die from injury and violence. And this is what you control for everything, across every socioeconomic bracket, across every demographic. People who are less hopeful are more likely to have injuries and violent deaths. Sorry, hopeless people. It's bad news for you. But the good news is if you are hopeful, it actually has a positive effect. And not only does it make you more likely to live longer, healthier lives, it makes you a less, I guess we'll say, moody person. Your hopefulness actually affects your mood. What scientists have found is that hope literally shields your brain from the effects of anxiety. What happens is when you experience hopefulness, your brain releases chemicals that wash it and protect it. Okay, so we've talked here before about how your brain experiences emotional pain and physical pain very similarly. So what doctors say is whenever a person experiences hopefulness and they're reading and looking at the brain, what they find is hopefulness has the same kinds of effect on the brain that morphine has on the brain. It's that powerful, that soothing. Pretty amazing, huh? They've even found that if you are hopeful, you are more likely to eat your vegetables. Yeah, more likely to eat your vegetables, you hopeful people. And it improves your relationships. One researcher called hope a social resource because it emerges through interactions with people around us, and it's then that we internalize it. That as we are hopeful in community, that is where hope is generated and internalized. And so what it begins to sound like as you look at the research and you read scripture is that we were made for hope. We were made to be hopeful people. In the middle, in the medieval ages, hope was considered the most fundamental emotion. That was the fundamental human emotion, was hope. I think they were onto something. And science seems to agree. Ephesians 4, 4 through 5 tells us this. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope. When you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And all of us, if we were to take the adult hope scale, we would be somewhere on the continuum, somewhere between low, moderate, high, hopefulness, hopelessness. We are all on there somewhere. But that is regarding an ordinary kind of hope. And so what I want to begin to turn our attention to now is a hope that transcends understanding, a hope that goes beyond our circumstances, beyond what we feel in the moment, and that is spiritual hope. You know, I've talked before here about how as I've grown in my practice of just learning to be with God and to sit in his loving presence and to really walk with him, what I found is that over time what began to happen was there was this place I learned that was inside of me somewhere, and when I could separate myself from what was going on in life, it was like this place that I could go and check in with. And what I found is that there was this deep, abiding peace that almost nothing could disrupt. It was just always there. This deep peace. That was kind of where my journey of this kind of spiritual hope started, was with this deep peace that I learned was always there. And then it went into this, God began to show me, hey, Rachel, there's this hope that transcends understanding that is also there. And then I began to sit with this idea that I'm always in God's loving presence, and I began to find that experience of this unconditional love. And so I've had this experience, and I've never been able to put language exactly to it, but I was reading a devotional this week by a lady named Cynthia, and her last name's French, and I would totally butcher it if I tried. I can see it in my head, but she's a great lady. And she was describing this exact experience, and what she called it was ordinary awareness of life versus spiritual awareness of life. And she said that for everyone, we have this ability to move from an ordinary awareness of life where there's just all the stuff and all the emotions and all the things to the spiritual awareness of life that does not discount the risk or the dangers or the realities that we're facing, but believes that there is something deeper, a peace that transcends understanding, a hope that transcends understanding, a love, a joy, all those things we're going to be talking about in the coming weeks. And that, friends, that is the kind of hope that I want us to know as a community. Do I want you to be good at ordinary hope? Absolutely. But I don't want it to stop there. I want there to be a hope in this community that when everything is disappointing, when all of our circumstances are hard, that there is a deep and abiding hope that we settle into. So that is what I would like us to really dig into this morning. And how do we get there? I think the key for this deeper spiritual hope comes from Scripture. Will you turn with me to Romans 5? Romans follows the gospel, follows Acts. Romans chapter 5. And I want to start reading in verse 3. It says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's what the author of Lamentations was talking about. This deep acceptance that there is this love of God that has been poured out, that is accessible. That is spiritual hope. That in all things, in all situations, in all that we face, we can know the love of God. And that holds us in this hope that is not just for this lifetime, it's for the life to come as well. Paul writes that we are to be pitied among most among all people if our hope in Jesus is only hope for this life. Deep spiritual hope, it grounds us in this life, but it has this eternal forward-looking hope. So I really think that this particular passage, it maps out how we move into that kind of deep spiritual hope. And what it says is it's suffering, perseverance, character, and then we get to hope. The deep, abiding kind. Now, if you were like me, the question in your mind is, why does it have to start with suffering? Right? Like, who wants to start there? I want hope, but I don't want suffering. Well, social psychologist Dr. Barbara Fredrickson, she's a leader in this specific area of studying hope, writes, hope comes into its own when crisis looms, opening us to new creative possibilities. And what I want to suggest, what Dr. Fredrickson is onto, what scripture understands, is that suffering awakens our imaginations. Now, you already know this. You experience it. When you suffer, what happens to most of us? We begin to think of all the worst-case scenarios that could come from the suffering, right? Yeah. But there is something else that suffering can do when it awakens our imaginations. It can awaken our imaginations to good and holy and beautiful possibilities as well. Go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. I think in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, we have a really beautiful example of people who go through this process of moving from suffering to hope. I'm going to start reading in verse 5. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Luke begins by telling us that Zechariah and Elizabeth are the kind of people we all want to be, right? Righteous in the eyes of the Lord, blameless, perfect in their obedience. We're like, yes, I want to be like Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then he drops the bombshell. These two holy people were childless. That is an incredibly important detail because children were believed to be a blessing from the Lord. And to be childless was seen as if it were some kind of reproach from God, as if the couple in question were under judgment for their sin. But I just want to pause and go, have you ever noticed how many barren women in the Bible God does amazing and beautiful things through? I mean, you've got Sarah and Rachel and Hannah and Elizabeth and Anna the prophetess. So Luke starts by telling us these are holy and righteous people. They are not people under the judgment of God. Zechariah and Elizabeth just had trouble having kids. And I've had enough friends go through this that I have some understanding of the sorrow and the sadness that comes with not being able to have children. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they suffered disappointment, significant disappointment, significant disappointment. And in this cultural context, what had to happen for Zechariah and for Elizabeth is their imagination had to be awakened to a new reality. Because what their culture was telling them was, you are under God's judgment for sin. God is angry at you, he is mad, and that is why you are suffering. But when we look at the outcome, where Zechariah and Elizabeth were at this point in their life, it is clear that they had a different understanding of what their childlessness meant, that they had a deep and abiding relationship with God, that they were not under judgment, and somehow their suffering actually helped them to imagine a more accurate understanding of God and the world in which they lived. Sometimes I wonder if maybe the prophetess Anna and Zechariah and Elizabeth were friends. Because Anna, she was a childless widow who served at the temple all the time. And Zechariah was a priest, and so he would have gone to the temple frequently. And I wonder if watching her life at times opened up their imagination. It's how community works. Remember, hope is a social resource. It's something that we internalize when we're in a community that has learned to hope, to imagine creatively the world in which we live together. There are four kinds of hope. Four kinds of hope, really. And I want to show you guys a slide that kind of outlines these different kinds of hope. We have false hope, true hope, no hope, lost hope. And what you see is that there is an outlook associated with each and a reality that is associated with each. And under false hope, it's wishful. This is like wishful thinking. It has a hopeful outlook, but a distorted reality. It doesn't really want to wrestle with the risks and the dangers of actual life, of actual hope. You've got no hope. This is a hopeless outlook and a distorted reality that results in a person feeling helpless. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing to be done. It is just hopeless and we are helpless. Then we have lost hope. This has a hopeless outlook, but it actually sees reality. It goes, you know what? I don't have any hope. I see the world as it is, and so it becomes passive. Could I do something? Yes. Would it make a difference? No. That's lost hope. Active hope, true hope, it has a hopeful outlook, considers all of the actual accurate reality that it's in, and it chooses to believe that there is something to be done. That there is something to be done. That hope is not lost, hope is not false, hope is not gone. Whenever I took the adult hope scale, I scored a 59 out of 64. I'm a pretty hopeful person. I was proud of that. But at Regathering, for the last 2 years, we've filled out these little forms. And it just kind of is a way to introduce yourself in the group in a kind of quick way. And as hopeful as I am today, I know a lot about hopelessness. I want to read my little thing to you. It says this. My name is Rachel Curry Triska. I was born in Houston County. That's Crockett, Texas. I speak English and Ignatian because I say stuff about Ignatian spirituality and people are like, what? My ancestors come from Europe and the Americas. My Mima is my hero because she is our steady matriarch. My dream is to be a matriarch one day. I think Sail and Haven are going to have a lot more kids than I did to make that happen. I experienced great joy when I am with my children, and I felt pain when I thought my marriage wouldn't make it. I want to be told that I am joyful, fun, and lovable because sometimes I feel unseen, alone, and overly responsible. In my life, I am planting seeds of joy, health, and friendship. My name is Rachel, and I am worthy. And in that small group this year, it felt really risky to read that part about when I felt deep pain. But it's real, when I thought my marriage wouldn't make it. And when I thought my marriage may not make it, it was the deepest hopelessness I have ever experienced. It was tough. It was really, really tough. And I think I experienced all of that, like false hope, no hope, lost hope. I just bounced between those three for a long time. Until my suffering, God allowed it to begin to awake my imagination. And at some point, my suffering made me realize that the world is not as neat and tidy as I wanted it to be. And yet somehow I could meet God's love in profound ways in the messiness of life. And in the messiness of life, God could do good and beautiful and things that transcend human understanding. And ultimately, my suffering brought me to a more accurate understanding of who God is and how this world works. Because suffering awakens our imagination in a way that little else does. But that process I went through from bouncing around all those different kinds of hope, it didn't happen overnight. And that's why endurance, perseverance is a part of this journey towards true hope. True hope is not helpless or wishful or passive. It is active. It calls us to strength through action. And in suffering, we are called to actively and creatively endure. And so that brings us to that second point in the pathway to hope, endurance. And it strengthens us through action. I want you to look with me at Luke 8, or chapter 1, verse 8. Pick up where we left off. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right-hand side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." That's what Jeff read about this morning, John being filled with the Spirit even before he was born. "And he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord and the Spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." As a 21st century audience, sometimes we read stories and there's fascinating details that we miss because we just don't live in the ancient Near East Jewish culture, right? So, whenever we read here about Zechariah going to, with his division, to minister in the temple and the lots and all of those things, what we don't know is that there were actually 18,000 priests at this time in Israel. There were 24 divisions of priests, 18,000 men who served, which means that as they were called into their division, they cast this lot because every priest was only allowed to go and offer incense once in their lifetime. Only once would they be able to go into the Holy of Holies and offer this incense that its purpose was to be this physical representation of a spiritual reality, the prayers of the Lord going up before the people. Sound familiar? But that is what he was doing when he went, and it happened once. Once. And that is what we are reading about here in chapter 1. That is what we are reading about. On this day, after literally a lifetime of preparation, his number, his lot came up, and he went into the presence of God on behalf of his people. And what I love is that Zechariah, in his old age, did not go in as a bitter, angry man who had been disappointed by life. He went in as someone who was blameless and righteous before the Lord, obedient in all things because he had endured. And that endurance had developed in him a strength that came from the actions that he chose to take in obedience to the Lord day after day after day. The thing that is sometimes hard to accept about our lives is that they are perfectly designed for us to be the people that we are right now. Zechariah was who he was because he chose holy actions, actions that kept him centered in that love of God, that kept him hopeful and grounded in the Lord's love despite whatever circumstances were going on in his life. He chose actions that strengthen him in the Lord. And we need clear eyes and holy imaginations and active endurance to land at spiritual hope. Because spiritual hope is not about wishful thinking. We will not get there by trying to think our way to it. It is an active thing. I couldn't find the source for this quote, but I loved it. It says this: wishing is the fantasy that everything is going to be okay. Hoping is actually showing up for the hard work. Hoping is actually showing up for the hard work. And that is why spiritual hope shapes us, because it's active. It calls us to show up in life, to stay engaged, to remain open. How many of us, when we are disappointed, we find ourselves being closed off, isolating, getting smaller in our disappointment? Spiritual hope calls us into community. It calls us into the great stories of our faith. It calls us into holy actions. It calls us to center ourselves over and over again in the love of God. And I believe that's what it did for Zechariah. I believe that's what happened for him in that obedience and that holiness. That it was his imagination and his action being rooted and centered in the love of God that made him who he was. And that's where the character piece comes in from Romans 5. Because ultimately, the hope we choose will make us. The hope we choose will make us. If you want to simplify who we are the sum of our imagination and our activities. And what determines those two things? How we hope. So do we land in the false hope, the no hope, the lost hope, or do we center ourselves in real, true hope? Because the hope we choose will make us. When we work out our bodies, okay, this shouldn't surprise us. When we work out our bodies, what happens? They are literally shaped by the activity that we do, right? We gain strength as we work out our bodies. I love it. You could sit people up here who do all kinds of workouts, and if you had a weightlifter versus an endurance runner versus a cyclist versus a climber, they would all look differently, but their bodies are perfectly tuned for the activity that they have been invited into. And your spiritual hope is going to have a unique flavor to it, because your suffering, your life experiences are going to be different than mine. But God knows exactly what kind of experiences you need to shape the hope that will ground you in his love, not just in this lifetime, but throughout eternity. He knows that. What's interesting is when we get to this passage and the angel comes to Zechariah and says, your prayer has been heard, most people assume that the prayer that he had been praying was for his son. But I want to remind you who Zechariah was, where he was, and how old he was. Zechariah was in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, at the evening offering, offering the incense on behalf of his people. And there was a particular traditional prayer associated with that ritual. And you know what the prayer was for? The prayer was for the salvation of Israel and the coming Messiah. That, I believe with a great deal of confidence, is actually in that moment what Zechariah was praying for. That, in my opinion, is what he was praying for. I mean, I think at this point, he probably accepted he and his wife were beyond being able to have a child. What he was praying for was the salvation of Israel and the hope of the world. Zechariah and Elizabeth could not have a child, and somehow it opened them up to this bigger hope. Somehow it anchored them in God. One of the interesting things that Dr. Fredrickson found in her research on hope is that hopeful people do not view barriers in the same way that hopeless people do. So when hopeful people face obstacles and challenges and suffering, they accept that it's a barrier, it's a challenge, it's an obstacle, but they don't see it in the same way. Their imagination enables them to see it as this opportunity for something creative and unexpected to happen. They believe that there is some way through it, that there is something on the other side of it. We're hopeless people, they look at it and they go, well, nothing to be done, I feel really helpless. Or they try to wish themselves into some new reality. Or they become passive and go, there's no use in trying. But I really do believe that Zechariah and Elizabeth had this deeper hope, this kind that Dr. Fredrickson talks about, that led them to action, and sometimes the action is just trusting God. Zechariah, when the words finally came, your prayers have been answered, and then it's raised to the next level, and they're going to have a son who is going to be a part of this miracle that God is bringing into the world. What is his response? Disbelief. It was beyond his understanding. How could something that good happen? And I think that it's divine comedy, what happens next. Because what does the angel say? Zechariah, you are not going to be able to speak for the next 10 months until this thing that I have told you has happened. I've led a couple of retreats that involve silence, and it is, as someone who practices silence fairly regularly, a little entertaining to see how freaked out people get by the idea of like an hour, 2 hours of silence, 4 days of silence. Try on 10 months. 10 months of silence. You know, whenever I think about that, it gives me a little anxiety. I'm like, oh gosh, let me be able to talk for 10 months. There's only two people I've ever read about in modern day who have had, because of strokes, this experience of going inward and not being able to speak for extended periods of time. And I know there's many, many stories like this, but there's two that specifically that I've read. And the thing that fascinated me about both of these stories is at the end of that time when they finally were able to begin to speak again, what they talked about was how the silence was a gift. That they found this place of peace, this place of hope, this place in themselves that they hadn't really known before, and that life wasn't less meaningful. Hope makes us who we are. And I love that when Zechariah finds his voice after John's birth, his first response is to praise God. That's the first thing he does, is he begins to praise and worship God. So I want us to look again at this pathway to hope. Suffering, it awakens our imaginations. Endurance, it strengthens us through action and character. The hope we choose makes us. That's how scripture says we end up at this kind of spiritual hope. And it's a gritty process. Real spiritual hope requires us showing up and doing the work it takes to be with God so that we can discover that he can be trusted, even in the hardest moments. It's what we saw in the video at the beginning where it says, break up the unplowed ground. That's what suffering and endurance and character does. It breaks up the unplowed ground. Wadsworth Longfellow, the great American poet, he was a man well acquainted with grief. I don't know how many of you know his story. His first wife died after a miscarriage after just 4 years of marriage. He remarried his second wife. They were together for 18 years, had 6 children. And in the summer of 1861, she was sitting in the family study putting away locks of her children's hair. And so she was putting them in envelopes and then sealing the envelopes with wax. And somehow in that process, her dress caught on fire. And Longfellow was in the room when that happened. And so as her dress began to go up literally in flames, he tried to put the fire out. And so he threw a rug over her, but it didn't smother it. And so he finally threw his own body on top of her to squelch the flames. And it did. They were both grievously injured in the process, and she died the next morning. Longfellow, the reason why he wears the big beard he's known for is because there was so much scarring on his face after that incident. And her death, I mean, just, it tormented him. He was afraid that he was going to go insane. He asked his friends and family to not put him in a facility. That's how afraid he was that he was going to lose his mind over what he had seen his wife go through. The year that she died was the year that the Civil War broke out. And he was an abolitionist and supported the North's cause in the war. But then his son, who was only been about 16 or 17 years old, ran away to join the Union Army. And he was devastated. He had lost two wives, and now he was fearful for his son. After his wife's death, he found it incredibly difficult to write poetry. But on Christmas morning, 1863, the year that his son ran away to the war, he penned the poem, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Morning." And some of you may be familiar with that because it was later turned into a carol. Are you guys familiar with the carol, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Morning"? Some of the versions sound pretty happy and upbeat, which bothers me. What bothers me about all of the versions, all of the modern renditions cut out the two stanzas that explicitly address the context in which it was written. And that is the thing that I find hard when it comes to hope, is sometimes we want to whitewash it. Sometimes we want to make it less messy, less gritty than it actually is. What did Jesus tell his disciples? "In this world, you will have troubles. But take heart, because I have overcome the world." And so this morning, I've asked the band to come, and I want them to play the full rendition, the original rendition of Longfellow's poem. And as they do, This is what I would ask that you wrestle with a little bit in your own heart. Is, where are you suffering right now? And it could be big, it could be small, it could be one of those things that just crops up seasonally. I have some of those around the holidays that come up for me. And as they play, I want you to begin to lean into this place where suffering opens up your imagination. Not to all the terrible things that could come from it, but to the reality that God is good and loving and kind in the midst of all of it. And then as you begin to settle into that reality, I would invite you to ask the Holy Spirit what action he would call you into. What holy obedience is there for you to follow? How is he wanting to shape your character through hope in this Advent season? Peter wrote in his epistle, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." And may we meet that living hope together this morning.
Thank you. then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with a sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Always cause for hope. Always. That Longfellow could write this after having lost two wives, being in the middle of the Civil War, his son away at war. This was not about wishful thinking. This was spiritual hope. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. He is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's what the angels announced when they came to announce Jesus is coming to the shepherds. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. We gave everyone this. It would have been on your chair, and I would encourage you to take it with you this week. Because how do we begin to move into this kind of hope? Lamentations talked about it being good to wait silently and patiently on the Lord. Zechariah learned to wait silently and not of his own volition, quietly, on the Lord. And this week, maybe what you do is you take this and you use it as a meditation. And you sit silently before the Lord, asking him to take your suffering and give you a new imagination, to give you endurance, to strengthen you, and to help you choose a hope that will shape your character so that you become the type of person God has always created you to be. We love you guys. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine on you. May he be gracious and compassionate to you and fill you with hope and peace. And all of God's people say, amen. We love you guys. We will see you next Sunday as we turn our hearts to peace.